Today on Real Radio.
Because he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who's faithful? He is. What are we to do? Come to him and confess.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse look at this New Testament letter known as 1 John. Now, throughout the centuries of the church age, there have been a whole lot of discussions, debates, if you will, and volumes written on whether or not we can lose our salvation. Did that get your ears perked up? I bet it did. We've all heard the words and phrases like eternal security and once saved, always saved. Well, as the saying goes, it's dangerous to discuss scriptural matters without scripture. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now, as he focuses on one key verse in John's letter. 1 John 5:13, it's a lesson called, That You May Know.
You should grab your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 John 5. And it's true that I am kind of at a loss on where to begin, because we are looking tonight, starting at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. The title of the message is That You May Know. And we're looking at that very thing, that you may know. And 1 John 5:13 is all about you knowing that you are a Christian and knowing that you're going to go to heaven. And the very book, this very epistle that John wrote, is designed, of course, by the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit used John to pen this book. And John's passion is that you might know that you're in the family of God. In fact, he starts out the first chapter of this epistle giving you strong encouragement by saying to us early on in the chapter, chapter 1, he says back then that if any man sins, that we commit a sin against the Lord, that we are to quickly go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness of our sins. Because he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who's faithful? He is. What are we to do? Come to him and confess. And that relationship is strengthened, not reestablished, but strengthened. Because John's epistles are written to the believer. Everybody tonight, get that into your heart, into your head, that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is written exclusively to the believer. It is not written to the world. It is not an evangelistic message. It is not a word from John that we might go out and save the world. What John's concern is that you first might know that you're saved, so that you can turn and go out and lead the world to Christ. Because if you don't have that confidence, you will never be able to successfully, in my opinion, win someone to Christ, because you will not have any boldness. You will have no conviction of what the Word says, because even when you read the Word, there's this nagging doubt in your mind. Wow, does this really apply? How come I don't know this in my own life? David, so many thousands of years ago, King David, after sinning terribly with Bathsheba, cries out to God in Psalm 51, and he says, concerning his repentance and his forgiveness, he says, then, Lord, then I shall teach sinners the way. David had assurance of his salvation. You and I have the New Testament. And yet so many Christians stumble about doubting if they're going to make it in the end, wondering if they can lose it, that is their salvation, and they're in emotional turmoil. And personally, I believe that this is one of the horrible weights, the burdens that derail the church today in having a hot heart for evangelism. How can you sway, convince, persuade someone to come to Christ when you're not sure yourself? It's a tragedy. It's sad. Now listen, as we get into this study tonight, by the way, calm down, don't worry. We're going to start in verse 13 and go all the way down to the end of the verse tonight. So don't worry. But why is it that so many Christians are walking fearful today regarding this? It's terrible. I believe personally that Christians who struggle either are new in the faith and they're learning of God's faithfulness, and there's a wonderful learning curve that God gives to us. And you may be sitting here tonight struggling over the fact, oh, you know, am I saved? And I, you know, I sinned today. And oh, am I? Listen, you're going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you're going to find out that not only is there no thing created that can separate you from the love of God, but if you read Romans chapter 8, you're going to find out that you cannot separate yourself from the love of God. And when you enter into that peace and that rest that the Lord has for you, that's the key. It liberates you, and it also puts you on a track with Jesus that you've never quite experienced before. That's for the new or growing believer, or the person maybe who's been a Christian for a long time and has just come into the study of the Word of God, and their faith is growing. God bless you. And even your immature, and I mean that in love, your immature doubts are an indicator of your walk with God. And I rejoice with you and in that. Then there are those who say, well, I don't ever have anything like that. In fact, God is a winner for having me on his ticket. I mean, when I get into heaven, I mean, it's going to be Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Here I am. And you wouldn't dare ever even question to see whether you be in the faith or not. You're the one who should be worrying and be concerned the most. But then there's that healthy balance of I am a rotten, stinking sinner, saved by the grace of God. Jesus keeps his word. His spirit lives in my heart. And I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to live my life for him because he lives inside me. And I'm going to rejoice. And you'll be like Paul. And you'll say, listen, when I sin, it's not me who sins any longer. It's the sin that dwells within me. And you'll see that dichotomy of the new man that you are versus the old man that you once were. It's liberating. The title of the message tonight, that you may know. Listen, before we get into this, we saw last time together that we were considering the believer's relationship to God and his brother. That we have our brothers and sisters that we have a relationship with now, that because we are connected with God and we say we know God and we raise our hands and we proclaim to be believers, then that ought to express itself in a reality that we love one another, we love the brethren. And so we saw last time in our study that there's a relationship that we're to have. Now tonight we're going to look at the believer's assurance. Last time, the believer's relationship. Tonight, the believer's assurance. And that is paramount to the Christian growth. 1 John 5:13. John says, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So John gives us right here a great deal of attention to consider this word knowing, by the way. He uses the word know, or to be knowing, more than any other New Testament writer. And he uses in his epistles two key words. Unfortunately, in the English, you and I just have the word know. I know something. I know that he's coming at 5 o'clock, and we might say, I know my children, or I know myself. Well, the word know in English is just simply a statement that can be used and understood in a very broad range, but not so in the Greek language. John uses some very key words, and you might want to jot these down because I think it's key tonight to understanding what he's trying to say. John will use the word gnosko quite often, gnosko, and that word means to have an absolute understanding. It means to be very aware. It means to have knowledge of, to be perceiving. Some say the word can be discerning. To have gnosko is to have a sure, firm, resolved knowledge of something. For example, 1 John 2:3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 is this word here. And he says, now by this we know, gnosko, that we know him. We know for sure, he's saying. We have deep conviction. We are perceiving well that we know him. And he says in John, 1 John 2, 3, if we keep his commandments there. That is the heart of the believer. The heart of the believer is to keep the commandments of the Lord. Then there's the word that John uses, oides. This word means to have a deep consideration, to be aware of as well, but it is to have like an intuitive knowledge that God deposits. It's a knowledge that God gives. Have you ever had that when God has put some truth or his truth, as you read the word, it's into your heart, and you may go a day, or a month, a year later, and you may hear something, and you'll know how to respond, or you'll know what's going on. It's a work of God. You're humbled by it. That's why I think ministry is so wonderful. If all of us would just get out and minister unto the Lord, and many of you are, you will see God doing things in your life, and he will be just baptizing you with this oida or oides knowledge. It's intuitive. It's given by God. And it is acquired, listen, either by the word of God. It can be in co-partnership with gnosko, the experiential knowledge of having known God and working, ministering, worshiping with God. But also for a brand new believer, it can be deposited in an instant. There can be a brand new believer that just accepts Jesus Christ, and the very next minute, somebody can say something to them that they would have agreed with yesterday, but now because the Spirit of God's in them, they will not agree with that now. And they're not quite sure why they feel so funny about it. It's like, wow, I should be telling you yes, but it's no. That's the knowledge of God being infused into that new believer. They can hear somebody reading something about morality or something about a cult or something off from doctrine, off from the Bible, and they have never studied, they've never gone to seminary, and they know. How do they know that? By God imputing into them this knowledge. It's divine, and it's awesome. An example of this, by the way, is Revelation 3:8. Of course, it's Jesus here when he says, I know your works. He says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, his note to the Philadelphian church. Now, Jesus says, I know, and that's the word that he uses there. I know intuitively. Well, you say, well, that's Jesus. But yes, it also says in Scripture, throughout 1 John, that we also have this knowledge given by the Holy Spirit. So we come to our first point this evening in verse 13, and that is concerning salvation. Jot this down if you would. That salvation, it's what we're to have. And you might say, well, that's ridiculous. Of course I know this. But listen, let me plead with you tonight. Note this. Salvation, it's what you are to have. It's what you're to be holding, possessing. If I could put it this way, it's what you're to open up your chest for, your heart laid wide open and salvation brought in and your chest closed around it. You are to possess it. You're to have it. It's what we're to have. When he says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, we need to consider a few things here. Note this. It's the purpose for his writing. It's the purpose for why John wrote. Listen, tonight, mark this in your heart. Why did John write this book? Why did John write this verse? That you might know these things. What things? Not only 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but the Gospel of John is his. And the book of Revelation is John's. Certainly it's what he's written thus far, the first four chapters. But could it be, as John in the older age of his life, even as he writes in the closing chapter of John, chapter 20, he says there, listen, these things I've written to you, but also I could have written so many other things that if I would have, I would imagine that there's not enough books in all of the world to contain all that Jesus Christ has done. So imagine, in John's gospel, he just picks the highlights. Here in John's epistle, he's saying these things. So if you could see him tonight, he's saying, listen, This is the reason why I wrote to you guys. This is the reason, and here it is, that having written this, you might believe in the name of the Son of God. And this, what he is implying, is a belief that continues on. It doesn't stop. It grows. It matures. It continues onward. These things have I written. There is no construction here whatsoever that would lead you to believe at all, nor could you argue that you can come to the knowledge of God, be saved, and then lose that. No, there are people today that run around and they say, I believe in Jesus, or I believed in Jesus, and they never did anything with their belief. And I'll have to agree with you. They are probably lost. They have no appetite for God. That's not who John's writing to. They may believe that Jesus lived, but they're not trusting in him. John is saying, hey, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. To have faith in him, to be resting in him. And the purpose is that you might know this. So he would ask tonight, hey, I've written this. Do you believe in the name of the Son of God? By the way, the word name, and we'll hit on this in a moment, but the name certainly you know means Jesus, but more importantly, truly more importantly, the word name here means the authority of the Son of God. All that Jesus preached, all that Jesus said, remember, was coordinated and orchestrated by the Father and by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus says and is saying to us in John's gospel that what he speaks of what the Father has given him. And so when you say, I believe in the name of Jesus, you are certainly saying that his name is the name that we bow our knee to. Yes, of course. But when we say that we believe in the name of the Son of God, we're saying that we believe in his, that is Jesus' authority. That he is who he said he is, and I'm yielding my life accordingly. It is a hypocrite who says, I believe Jesus is who he says he is. But we live contrary. We live otherwise. Intentionally. I don't mean making mistakes, tripping up, intentionally. But John writes to us for this purpose, that we might have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, tonight, consider this. It's the reason why we bow down. He's writing to us that, yes, concerning salvation, this is the purpose that he wrote, but also concerning this issue of salvation, this is the reason why we bow down, that Jesus is the authority. He's the one who saves us. He does all the saving, Christian. You and I don't. I know you've heard this time and time before, but I just love to repeat this because I need to hear this. He made us the promises. God makes us the promises. Have you seen anywhere in the scripture where God says, make me a promise? Do you think the creator of the universe would bring himself under the subject of our promises? Well, Lord, let me make you a promise. Oh, goody, goody. Oh, boy, Gabriel, Michael, he's going to make me a promise. You know what? When we say, God, I promise I'll never do this again, he just goes, I know the kid means well, but he has no power to keep a promise. He's a human. God's the only one that keeps a promise. But Jack, my fiance just promised me that. Man, that's sweet and neat and all, but you better pray that God gives your fiance the power because your fiance can't do it. But didn't God create her to make me the happiest guy on earth? Ha! God created her to bring her into your life to show you there is only one good and one perfect, and that is God. And that's true on both sides of the fence. Isn't he my knight in shining armor? Hey, the truth of the matter is Jesus alone keeps the promise. Do you want your friend or your spouse or your fiance or your business partner to keep the deal? Then get on your knees and pray for them. That's the only way it can happen. The reason why we bow down is because there's no other authority that we can go to, nor would we. Remember what Peter said in John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And Peter went on to say in that chapter that we know and believe that you are the Son of God. Experience the fact that Jesus is the authority of your life. Now, I know that we humans, there's this tension that we're not going to let the reins of our life over to anybody. And there's this thing within us that, and I think this is the deep struggle of early Christian experience, is that the Christian early on in their walk struggles often regarding these reins of their life. They say, Jesus, here I am, take all that I am and I dedicate myself to you. And we mean it. But because there hasn't been enough trials, there hasn't been enough difficulties, honestly, listen, there hasn't been enough blood in our Christian warfare, we still think there's a little bit of us who can pull it off. And so many times we grab it and pull it back in and say, Lord, you know, I know that you're kind of telling me to steer away from this deal or to not listen to that, or there's this little tension or uncomfortable thing going on, and I'm going to, you know, I can handle this. I by the way, I've been walking with you quite a while now. I got it. You can go out there and help all those other poor wayward brothers of mine and sisters of mine. I got this one. And I, you know, I know what your word says. We say that, but we don't obey it. And off we go. You know, and then crash and fall into the hole. And next thing God hears is, God, help. And we're crying out. And sometimes, at least this is true in my life, he takes his sweet time getting to me. Because he wants my buffoonery to sink in. We bow to him. The longer you walk with Jesus, the easier it is to bow. You'd like to stay bowed, and bowing is just about all you'd like to just do. And everything. It just works better that way. And you see people around you kind of panicking and what they need to do, and you can't tell them. You just need to kind of just be a little quiet and just say, Lord, teach them how to bow. And the tough thing about that is, you guys, is those of you who've walked with the Lord and you understand this, and I'm not saying that we've arrived at all.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson taken from one key verse in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Now the title of this presentation, That You May Know. It's a study in how and why the true believer is assured of his salvation. That You May Know, part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this New Testament letter written by the Apostle John. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now we're getting pretty close to the end of this New Testament letter of 1 John, and soon we'll be taking a look at 2 and 3 John. Now people are getting in touch with us and saying, hey, I got to get a hold of this 1 John series, so we've decided to make it available on MP3 CD for your gift of any amount to this ongoing broadcast outreach known as Real Radio. Now again, here's our offer. We'll send you Pastor Jack's series in 1 John all on one MP3 CD for your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio. Now whether you call, click, or write, just mention this 1 John series. You can visit us at realradioactive.org, that's realradioactive.org, and submit your gift right there online, realradioactive.org. Or give us a call if you'd like. The number is 877-RR-RADIO, that's 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd like, write to us and send your gift to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Also, don't forget to join us on hischannel.com for the live broadcast of our Wednesday night study. Just go to hischannel.com and look that up. And of course, all of our contact info can be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.